I promised many of you, we're about to begin a sermon series based on the church's revelation. A lot of times people are afraid to even read the book of Revelation because, you know, a lot of times people just... No battery. Is it coming through? One, two. All right. A lot of times they've been told that, you know, you don't want to read Revelation because there's so many things and it's hard to understand. And, you know, we've been told that, and so therefore a lot of people are afraid to even read it. But do you know the book of Revelation is the only book in the Bible that promises a blessing for the reader and the hearer? Revelation 1:3. So we'll be starting a series on the seven churches of Revelation. In 1:3, Revelation 1:3, the Word of God says, "Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." The only book in the Bible that almost says, "Read me, I'm special." He's saying, like, I have a blessing for whoever reads the words in this prophecy. Yes, there's a lot of prophecies, there's a lot of things. But one of the things that you encounter in the book of Revelation is seven letters written to seven churches throughout Asia Minor. And those seven letters, it's not just written by John. Yes, John wrote them, but they got dictated by Jesus Christ himself. Jesus is writing to the churches. Jesus is writing to the churches, and he has a message for those seven churches in Asia Minor. Now, one of the things that you get to learn is, like, when you study the seven churches of Revelation, there's a lot of things that you and I can learn, even for the church today. There's messages out there for us today, and we must pay close attention to what it is. When I do a study in Revelation, it's almost like, what does Jesus expect of his church today? Like Rob was telling us, there's so many things in our culture. What is the church supposed to be doing here today? You know, sometimes we think that church is all about fellowship and hanging out and doing things, and we tend to neglect God's mission, what our identity, what our really goal is in life as a church. So I think when you go through the churches, and the first one we're going to be looking at today is the church in Ephesus, but there's so many messages even for us today as we study, as we engage through the seven churches of Revelation. Now in Revelation 1, verse 10 through 11, Jesus telling John, he said, let me just read verse 9 first. "I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and the kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was in the island of Patmos because of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, 'Write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea.'" Seven churches in Asia Minor. And I have a little map. I mean, you see, there you have the seven churches. You might ask, but why those seven? I don't know. I don't know why, for whatever reason, the Lord Jesus wanted to target those seven churches. We know for a fact there were many other churches around the area. Was the Corinthian church? Was the Antioch of Syria? That whole area is known today as Turkey. But there were seven churches. And you see, Patmos, that's where John, the beloved disciple of Jesus, the apostle, the writer of the gospel, also writer of the book of Revelation in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he was exiled. He was the last apostle to die. And they exiled him in that little island called Patmos. So from there, he got the revelation, that vision of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, "Write what you see and what's about to happen, and send it to the seven churches that are in Asia Minor." And there they are, 1, 2, 3. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Jesus has something to tell those churches, and Jesus has something to tell the church today. And that's why I think we need to go back and examine what it was that Jesus told them. What were they doing? When Jesus wrote those letters and sent through John, scholars say that John perhaps wrote Revelation about 95, 96 AD. So you see, it's towards the end of the century already. So you got your Bible. Let's go then. Chapter 2, of Revelation, this is what Jesus said to the church at Ephesus. The word of God reads, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the heights from which you have fallen, and repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The church of Ephesus, we have a book in the Bible written by the Apostle Paul to a church in Ephesus. That church was planted by the Apostle Paul. You know, he writes the Ephesians, and we know that Timothy was one of the leaders in that church. And Paul visited that church, that town, during his second missionary journey when you go through the book of Acts. Now, Ephesus was an interesting city. A Roman writer once called Ephesus the light of Asia. With a population of 300,000, was the chief commercial city of the province and was the center of the mother goddess worship of Western Asia. When you go, when you read in Acts, they had a goddess called Diana, and people worshiped, and they made a lot of money creating shrines to that goddess in Ephesus. Paul walks through there, and he brings the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it wasn't easy because people like to worship a lot of idols in the town of Ephesus. It was one of the largest cities. It says, the New Testament era, it was the fourth greatest city in the world after Rome, Alexandria in Egypt, and Antioch of Syria. Antioch, Syria, is where the disciples were given the name Christians for the first time, according to Acts 11:26. So the Apostle Paul visited the town in his second missionary journey. He spent about 3 years teaching and training people. He even established elders. We talked about when we did a sermon about the leadership of the church. When Paul is heading out in chapter 20 of Acts, he's going to Jerusalem, and he knew already by the Spirit that there was a lot of hardships and issues and tribulations, difficulties awaiting him in Jerusalem. He called the elders of the church from Ephesus. Remember that we talked about when he says, he told them, be shepherds and guard yourself in the flock of which God made you overseers. God put you there in charge, so be ready. Guard your lives, guard the flock, because after I leave, savage wolves will come, and they will not spare the flock. Those are the elders of the church in Ephesus that Paul is talking about. Now, scholars also say that perhaps when Paul is talking to them, that must have been about 53-54 AD. So you see, by the time Jesus is writing in Revelation, we have more than 30-some years that already passed. By the time John is penning, you know, the letter, not the letter, the book of Revelation, sending those letters to the seven churches, which Ephesus was one of them. Apparently, the leadership of the church in Ephesus did an outstanding job guarding themselves from false teaching. And you can see that through that letter in Revelation. Yeah, like about 42 years later, Jesus told John to write a letter to this church, because he had a message for them. I just love that in Acts when Paul talks to them and says, be shepherds of God's flock, of which he made you overseers. Shepherd the church of God. And apparently they did an outstanding job. You know, in those days, biblical times, they had a lot of ideologies going around. And he said, you know, people, even from among your own number, people are going to rise up and distort the truth. And Paul told those elders at that church at Ephesus to be on guard. And to me, I think they did an outstanding job because of what I see Jesus writing to them in Revelation chapter 2. Now, in chapter 2, each letter, as we go through the study of those seven churches, Each letter, you're going to find a title for Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ has many titles through the Bible. We know him as the Word of God. We know him as the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, Lord, Savior, the truth, the way, the life, the bread of life, so many titles for Jesus. So notice that every letter that he writes to in Revelation is a title for himself. Look at verse 1, chapter 2 of Revelation. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. You read that, it's like, what's going on there? What does that actually mean? Well, you see, the Bible is its own interpreter. I mean, sometimes you read something, you don't understand. Go into the context. The context will tell you what it is. The words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Let me take you back to chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. This is what John saw this vision. He says, I turn around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. Who is the Son of Man in the Bible? Jesus. Was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. We're familiar with that analogy. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Man, John saw that. For some of us, like, well, kind of scary. I mean, you saw a vision and the voice. That's the one who was talking to you. Now, in chapter 2, it says, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Now, go with me to chapter 1, verse 19 through 20. It's going to explain to us what the stars are and what the golden lampstands are. 1:19 says, write therefore what you see, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So you understand what it is that's going on. So these are the words of him who walks among the seven lampstands. He's walking around seven churches, and he's holding seven angels or messengers. The word angel is the same is the word for messenger. That's what Jesus is doing. It's interesting. When you Google, you see people have come up with a description. They try to portray, and they have Jesus as John describes him, and then walking around the seven golden lampstands, holding seven angels, seven stars, seven messengers. And you see, each letter will say, to the angel of the church, to the angel of the church, right? This is, so now we know what the seven golden lamps, there it is, kind of like somebody came up with that rendition. I mean, please, Jesus did not look like that, but just based on what the description, like he was dressed like this, kind of like gives you an idea of what it is. He's in the midst, walking in the middle of his churches, isn't he? And he's the one, he's the center. He's walking in the middle of his churches holding the seven messengers or angels. The Son of Man among the lampstands. So he says, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars, and he walks among the seven golden lampstands. And then he goes and starts talking to the church now. One of the things we find in the letter to the Ephesian church, that Jesus Christ knows what's going on in his church. He knows what's going on in the church. Look at what he says in verse 2. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, but that you have tested those who claim to be apostles, and you have found that they're not really apostles. They're false. Jesus knows our works, our deeds. He knows who you are. He knows what you're going through. Jesus Christ, he knows what's going on in his church. And he knows, told the Ephesians, he realized, he knew that their works The dedication, they were perseverance. They knew how to test people that were false. They knew to distinguish between truth and false. I mean, look at the list. Hard work, toil, endurance, perseverance. They were intolerant of false teachers. Jesus knew this church didn't put up with false teaching. And that's exactly what Paul told him in chapter 20. He said, you got to stand your ground. You got to protect the flock, because there are going to be a lot of savage wolves coming among your midst, and they want to distort the truth. Jesus knew that that church in Ephesus, they persevere, and they did not let anybody water down the gospel, like we see a lot of watered down gospels in our society today. The church, the Ephesian church, was strong in sound teaching. That's why a lot of times people call the Ephesian church the apostolic church. They knew. Jesus commended them for that. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, but that you have tested those who claim to be apostles, but they are not. You have found them to be false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name. I mean, that's something to admire of a church, that you persevere in hardships. Today, we don't go through a lot of hardships like those people did in the first century. I mean, we have some kind of like persecution, but not to the extent that they have persecution. Like, because of the name of Jesus, your life could be taken away. Your family can be sold into slavery because of the name of Jesus. And Jesus said to them many years later, I know your deeds. I know how you're doing. I know that you have persevered. I know that you have not giving up my name, that you have endured hardships for my name's sake. I mean, again, when you look at that, that's something that to admire. As a church, we should be doing that. Can you imagine? Like, solid when it comes to the Word of God, to the doctrine that Jesus gave us, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we don't let anybody come and distort the truth that we already know. And then Jesus keeps on talking to the church and says, yet I hold this against you, that you have forsaken your first love. Now, some translations say that you have forsaken the love you had at first. Forsaken your first love, the love you had at first. It says, and then verse 5, remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. It's an admonition from Jesus to the church. You see, they were excellent persevering. They were excellent keeping track of what was sound teaching and not. They were excellent at that, but they had something that Jesus said, I got this against you. Remember, he knows this church. He knows what you're doing. He knows where you are strong. He knows where you are weak. He says, you have neglected, you have forsaken your first love. Now, this is a big one, because remember, you have the ESV says that you have abandoned the love you had at first. This church was great in teaching and doctrine, hard work, perseverance, trials. And Jesus reminded them that they have forsaken their first love. Remember, love, in chapter 13 of John, Jesus said that's the mark by which his people will be known. You know, people will not know you are Christ's disciples because you go to church every Sunday. People will not know you're Christ's disciples because perhaps you carry a Bible with you or you could quote a passage of Scripture just like that. Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples when you love one another. And I give you a new commandment, he says, love one another the way I have loved you. Perhaps something was happening in this church that they were doing a lot of things and doing a lot of work, but the love that they had at first wasn't there. Perhaps the love for God and the love for one another wasn't there. You know, like there might be a lot of churches. We can be excellent doing work for Jesus, but we don't even do it out of love. Have you thought about that? I mean, sometimes you do things, but not necessarily because you're doing out of love. And Jesus said to them, the only thing I have against you is this. You have forsaken your first love. He says, do the things you used to do before. Apparently, you see, they were good at that, but they stopped. And the Son of God, the Messiah, had to write to them and says, I have this thing against you. You have neglected your first love. Love is the greatest commandment. Remember, Jesus even said that the whole law and the prophet are summed up in two commandments. Love God and love people. The church has to be an organism that love God and love people. And when you neglect the love of God, it's going to be tough for you to love people. When you don't love Jesus, I don't think you're going to be able to really truly love people. I mean, remember, love God and then love your neighbor as yourself. So this church, apparently they were not doing that. And Jesus, he knew, and he comes to them and says, hey, I have this thing against you. You have forsaken your first love. It's interesting. He called the church to repent. He said, repent. Because that was the downfall. So he said, remember the heights from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you used to do before. The things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Consider how far you have fallen, Jesus said to this church. It's interesting. Sometimes when we think about repentance, we think that's only for people who are not churchgoers that need to repent. You see, we all have to repent when we're doing things that are not according to God's standard. We're not according to God's perception. When we're not doing the things that God has called us to do, then we need to repent. I mean, this church, I mean, remember, Jesus is commending them for sound teaching. Wow, you have persevered. You can test people whether they have good information or bad. You can test who has the right gospel or not. And you have persevered for my name. You're working hard. You're doing the right things. But you have forsaken your first love. You need to repent for that. Are we doing a lot of things just because that's what we always done? Not necessarily because we love Jesus. Because, you know, just that's what church people do. You do things for the sake of doing things. What is it that you and I need to repent from as a church, as individuals? Because Jesus, the Son of God, knows exactly what we're doing. He knows our deeds. He knows our dedication. We cannot fool Jesus. We can fool one another, pretending that we come to worship and worship God, but we cannot fool the Son of God. He knows our intentions. He knows everything. And he's writing to the church and telling them, you need to change. The word repentance means you got to do a 180 here. You got to change. So many times in the Old Testament, you hear he's calling his people, turn to me, come back to me. If my people will seek my face, if they turn from the evil ways and seek me, then I will hear. Repent. He's giving the church an option. Repent and do the things you used to do. Go back to what you used to do. Remember when you used to love people and you portrayed me loving others the way I loved them? Remember how you used to do that? Do the things you used to do. But if you choose not to do it, he said, then I'm going to come back and I'm going to remove the lampstand from his place. This is dangerous right here, because what Jesus is telling this church, if you don't want to repent, I'm going to remove the lampstand. You're not going to be my representative anymore. I'm going to remove you as a beacon of light. You're not going to be the light bearer that I want you to be if you do not repent. I will come and remove your lampstand from its place. But then Jesus has something else to admire of this church. He says, but you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And then he goes, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. But you have this in your favor. So the church is called to repent and do the things they used to do before. The whole idea of loving God, loving people. The greatest commandment, love. He says, you have this in your favor. You have this to your credit, that you hate the practice of the Nicolaitans. Now, who were the Nicolaitans? I mean, it's interesting. When you do a research, people give you so many different ideas. People will say that perhaps he was the founder of the Nicolaitans, might have been one of the chosen deacons in chapter 6 of Acts. He was Nicholas from Antioch. Perhaps he was, but then later on, many years later, people twisted his doctrine. What the Nicolaitans taught, they would say that it's okay for you to compromise your beliefs. Like, we see a lot of that today. The Nicolaitans would say that, yes, you can worship God on Sunday, but you don't have to worship God Monday through Saturday. It's okay. The Nicolaitans also taught people to compromise their faith. Their beliefs encouraged worldly participation to the point of leading people to indulge in sin. They lowered godly standard and taught people to seek pleasure. Now, they're teaching, in other words, they're teaching perverse grace. The Ephesian church didn't compromise their beliefs, and Jesus said, I admire you for that. You have this in your favor, and I like it. You hate their practices, and I hate it too. Now, notice Jesus said, I don't hate those people. I hate what they're practicing. I mean, we go back to the whole idea, you know, when people like homosexuality, Jesus loves everybody, but he might not like what you're doing. He loves the person. He might not like the practice that the person is doing. Are you with me? So he said, I hate the practice of the Nicolaitans because they're trying to teach my people to compromise their beliefs. And they think it's okay. We have that today. We have a lot of Nicolaitans in our society. They will use this thing. It's about grace. You know, we're all saved by grace. So apparently grace does not demand that we obey God. Apparently grace is so cheap that you can do whatever it is you want because you're saved by grace. That's a Nicolaitans belief right there. Grace, the Bible says, demands that you live godly lives. Titus says, the grace of God appeared, and he's telling us to say no to unrighteousness. That's what grace is. But we have a lot of people, Nicolaitans today, in our society, that they're twisting the word of God, and they think it's okay to worship God. And because you're saved by grace, because perhaps you gave your life to Jesus many years ago, but you're not doing anything today, and you think you're going to be saved. Grace demands that we obey. I mean, this is a commitment that you're making to Christ. And Jesus said to the church right here, you have this in your favor. You hate their practices, and I hate it too. I mean, he's saying to the church, you got to love what I love. You got to hate what I hate. You see, are you listening to what Jesus is telling the churches? You got to hate sin, because I hate it. And you got to love people the way say, you have this in your favor, Ephesian church. You're not compromising your belief. They would not do it. Why? Because we already learned they were strong in their teaching. And they knew that's not of God. Christians, to be Christians on Sunday and then do the rest of the week like to be a follower of the devil. Repent because of the love, but I also, as he said, I have this. You have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. He who has an ear, everybody, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. There is a promise right here for the overcomer. Eternal life, the tree of life. That's the tree that was in the garden of God, in the garden of Eden. That's the one that God had to kick Adam and Eve out of the garden because he did not want them to partake of that tree in their fallen condition. And that tree is eternal life, represents eternal life for the overcomer. Now the question is, I mean, that's in a nutshell, that's what Jesus said to the church of Ephesus. But what does it have to do with us today? What does it have to do with us? Some of the things we learned from the Ephesian church. I tell you, what does it have to do with us? What is the Spirit saying to us today as we look at the Ephesian church? What is Jesus saying to us today? He's the head of the church. He knows our deeds. He knows our works. He knows the kind of congregation that we are. Why does Jesus, the question that I want to know and I want to be answering through the churches is, what does Jesus expect of the church today? Because what did he expect from them 2,000 years ago? The same expectation is the same today. Jesus has not changed the expectation for his church. He's still expecting the same thing today. So looking at the Ephesian church, you know what I know he expects of the church? He expects his church in the world to be strong in his teaching. Jesus Christ expects his church to not compromise his belief of the gospel. He expects the church to stand for the truth that he has given us. And when false teaching, I mean, we have prosperity gospel all over the place. We have people, you know, twist. I mean, even the Jesus that we preach about is different. People have a Jesus that is not the Jesus of the scripture. Jesus Christ expects his church to stand for his truth, to have sound teaching, sound doctrine. One who would not tolerate compromises. That's what I learned from the Ephesians. Jesus said, you're doing so well right here. Do not tolerate. Now, remember, we already call intolerant people. Because apparently loving somebody means that you have to let him do whatever. You cannot say, no, you don't do that. I disagree with what you're doing. Apparently disagreeing with somebody, that they will label you intolerant. Guess what? Jesus was intolerant too. He's not going to tolerate sin. And he expects his church to do the same today. He says, you do not tolerate wicked people, he said. But you test people and you have found them to be false. And it's like, have nothing to do with people like that. So God, Jesus Christ, expects his church to work hard, to persevere through trials, through tribulations. Remember, at the beginning of the year, we talked about challenges that we will face in this life as a congregation. And challenges will come. Every year, you're going to face challenges. But Christ expects us to overcome him, to stand on him, to be able to manage whatever comes our way, that we still be a church that represents Jesus, a church that's still shining the light in a dark place. That's what he expects of the church. I mean, they were hardworking. They did not give, they suffered for his name. I mean, some of us don't even want to, we go to places, we don't want people to know that we're Christians because we don't want to be ridiculed. But we don't want people to make fun of us because we're Christians. And then what kind of Christians are we then? He expects his church to stand on him for his truth. Jesus expects his church to be a loving community. A community that loves God and loves people. That's kind of our motto here in Staten Island Christian Church. Ron said that you are very friendly. Yeah, I think if Jesus were to write to us, he would say that too. You are very friendly. Well, maybe he said, but you got to continue reading and studying the Word of God. Perhaps you're lacking in that, and I have this against you. Perhaps you want to be fed, but you're not opening your mouth. You know, there's many opportunities that you can take advantage of. I mean, why would Jesus write to us? He expects his community to be a loving community. Love God and love people. I think when we love God, when we get that first, when you love God really how he wants you to love him, you will not have trouble loving other people. Because God's love will compel you to do that. To love people, even those ones that criticize you. Even those ones that might not like you for whatever reason, you still love them. Because you are Christ's representative. I do what I do because I love God. Seriously, because if I didn't love God, I would have a tough time getting over here preaching to some of you that perhaps you don't even care what I have to say. But I do it because I love Jesus and he has better rewards for me than what people might give me in this life. I mean, I'm being honest with you. His love compels me. Remember I told you I did not want to be a preacher because I saw what my dad went through preaching to people. I mean, they might preach you today, tomorrow they're the ones saying, like, get rid of him. But I do it because his love compels me to do that. And as a church, we have to do everything we do because the love of God is compelling us to do it. You serve people because you serve him in love. You do whatever it takes because you love God. See, I do what I'm doing. You know, I'm serving you, and I'm going to go the extra mile because I love God. And if I love God, I'm going to love you. Loving God, loving people. God expects that of his church. The Ephesian church was great. Like we talk about biblical teaching, but they have rejected their love for God. Christ's church must be good at both. Christ's church got to be good at standing for the truth, preaching the right doctrine, but also loving God and loving people. The Ephesians were just good at preaching the right doctrine and standing for the truth, not letting false teaching come into the church. They were excellent, but they have forsaken the first love. Church, Jesus Christ expects you to be good at both. And you have to figure out how to balance. You have to be good at teaching the truth and also loving people and telling them things in love. I mean, we're even commanded to discipline one another and to pray for one another and you know, in love. You see somebody caught into a sin, you come in love. You try to talk to that brother or sister. Everything in love. Christ is calling the church to be a conquering community, to him who overcomes. Why? There's a lot of things that we still have to overcome in this world. And Ron told us a lot of things. People are disregarding the word of God. They're doing things based on laws that we pass in this nation. And forget about this. It's never highlighted. Yes, we swear on the Bible. I don't know why even. I don't even know why we do that. What does that mean, to swear on the Bible when you're not even going to do what it says? You know, and so it's like, Killing the kids, things, I mean, marriage has been destroyed. People don't even believe in marriage anymore. And it's like, we have to go back to the Bible. We have to stand for what Jesus Christ is telling us to do today. He expects His church to be a light in the community, to be a beacon of light in a dark world. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. A city in a hill cannot be hidden. Don't hide it. He expects His church. Remember, He says, if you do not repent, I will come and remove you as my representation, as my light. I will remove the lampstand. Sometimes I wonder why some churches close. And sometimes I think it might be a good thing, because perhaps they were not doing what God wanted them to do. The reason why I say that, because sometimes Jesus was very clear when He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So if the church, for whatever reason, stop functioning, stop existing, I tend to believe they were not doing the right thing, because God doesn't want, God, if that church was about Jesus, you were still going through time. You will still continue going no matter what happens. But if it's not, God will allow it to be closed. God will stop it to be a light, because you're not really shining the light in the dark places. I don't want Staten Island Christian Church to be like that. To stop shining the light. To stop loving people. To stop. You should not stop to stand for sound teaching. We have to imitate. We have to get something from the Ephesians. Remember, they were good at that, but they were neglecting. We have to be good at both. We have to continue standing up for Jesus Christ. Christ is calling His church to be a conquering community. There will be lots of challenges to overcome in this world, but we remain faithful to Jesus as God's light. Many challenges. Paul told Timothy, in the last days, people just gonna go and they're gonna run to those teachers that are just telling them what they want to hear. We have a lot of people like that. It's nice to go to speakers that it's just like motivational. It's nice. I mean, people don't want to hear that if the Bible is calling us to do the right thing, He's calling us to change our behavior and to live for Jesus. Sometimes they don't want to hear that. Therefore, they go to those ones that just like kind of like pep talk. They pat you in the back and say, yeah, it's okay. You can be a better person all by yourself. We have a lot of challenges to overcome as Christians in this world. I always say, times will not get better. And I'm not a prophet, I'm not prophesying, but I'm telling you what the Bible is telling us. If you think that the hope is going to be in whoever we select to be the president, you're going to be in for a big surprise. If you think the hope is going to be in the laws that we change, I mean, whatever happens tomorrow, church, you and I have to make a decision that we're going to stand for Jesus. Whatever people want to do in this country of ours, you and I have to make a decision that I'm going to love you. I'm going to love people. I'm going to do what you call me to do. I'm going to stand for your truth. I'm going to stand for what you're telling me, regardless of what happens in our society. That I'm going to praise you even if they tell me that I cannot tomorrow. And then we'll be like 2,000 years ago. Even if we have to hide for your name and have the services in a basement because people are shooting us down, that we still say, you know, for you, I'm still going to praise you in the storm by casting crowns in. No matter what comes my way, I'm still going to, I'm going to love people, love you, God. And I'm going to praise, I'm going to portray, and I'm going to preach your word. I mean, sometimes they tell you, you do not do certain things, they're going to remove the tax exemption. Who cares? Remove them if you want. I'm not going to change the doctrine of the Bible. Because God's going to hold me accountable. As a messenger of this church, as a preacher, if tomorrow I decide to change the gospel because something there is maybe is offensive to me, which there be a lot of things in the Bible that's going to be offensive to me. If you only pick and choose, Jesus Christ expects His church to stand for the truth, to just preach the whole counsel of God right here in the Bible, like the Ephesians, and to continue loving God and loving people. And then He says, I'm going to finish with this. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What is He saying to you today?